Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
New covenant standing. New covenant standing. Our new covenant standing in Christ, if we have trusted the Lord with our lives for real. Amen. If we've put our faith in the atoning work of Calvary, then we have new covenant standing. And I'm going to talk to you about it in just a little bit. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come in a very mighty way. And God, that you would reveal to us this new covenant standing that we are in. That you would show us the power of your atonement by the authority of your word. That you would fill hearts with hope and expectation this morning. That we would have a revelation of you like we've never had before. God, I ask that as we purpose to open up our hearts, that we would have a fresh encounter with you, God, and that your truth, Lord God, would lodge deep in our hearts, in our spirits, that it would renew our minds, that it would change our behavior, that it would conform us to your image and establish us in your kingdom. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe that we are living in a time, you know, the Bible talks about in the last days, perilous times will come, and we're there. And I don't think you need a PhD in discernment to figure that out, or some great prophetic anointing. But I wonder if we realize just how far we have slid. You know, especially as a nation. You know, we are witnessing and experiencing just a whole, really a cultural collapse and decline and a departure from the faith and the way I believe our founding fathers intended for this country to be governed. And it's important for us, you know, not to give up hope, not to jump ship. But also, you know, obviously we can't put our hope in a political system or in a government or in some sort of economical system or any of the other things that are out there that we could put our trust in and focus on and give our energy to and our time to, our resources to. We live in a nation, we live in the midst of this cultural collapse. We have a responsibility to be a shining light. We have a responsibility to share the gospel and to be dispensers of hope, amen, and faith, because we live in another kingdom, amen, one that reigns over all. And it doesn't matter, in one sense, it doesn't matter what happens here. That doesn't change or affect the other kingdom in any way, amen. God is on that throne. God's not relinquishing it to anybody, and we're his kids, we're his children, we're in new covenant standing with him. But it's important for us to realize that we need to have our foundation, we need to have our roots in someone outside ourselves, in someone outside our culture and our society and the world as we know it, amen? Because it's going down. It's been prophesied in the book, it's obvious around us. But God has made a place, we sang about it a little bit this morning, a secret place, where it's a place in God, it's a place of refuge, a place where we can go and where we can be confident, amen, that he'll never leave us or forsake us and that he can carry us and sustain us no matter what we're going through personally, what we're going through as a culture, as a nation, what we see around us. God's called us to be salt, called us to be light. He wants us to continually go to his well and draw from the wells of salvation. Have something on board to offer of life. Amen. Where we can make a difference, a positive difference amen, a difference of faith to those that are around us. So we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. Hebrews chapter 8. This verse starts, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, starts, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." So here he's referring to Jesus, and Hebrews is a book of comparisons. You see, if you want to really understand the Old Covenant, Hebrews is a great book to read. If you want to understand the Old Testament, the types and shadows, Hebrews takes the types and the shadows of many of things that we read about in the Old Testament and brings them to New Covenant light and how they're fulfilled in Jesus and God's kingdom that he's established in our day. Amen? And so here, he's comparing the priesthood under the Old Covenant to the priesthood of Jesus. We don't have time to go back and revisit that, but when he starts this verse, "but now," we see that the "but" now indicates that there's a change or a transition that's about to take place. There's an intervention of God. Amen. Something is going to, the bar is going to be raised. There's going to be fulfillment here that he's leading us to. So he says, now, not like the Old Covenant priesthood that was, you remember, they offered up sacrifices, the shedding of blood of bulls and goats, and the high priest would go in, the holiest of all, once a year, and shed the blood of a spotless lamb as an atonement for the people. All those were types and shadows, and Jesus is the reality of that. He's saying here, "but now, he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." God's intervening, God's intervention for you and I. He says, "For if the first covenant," verse 7, "had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." In other words, if the first one was sufficient, if the first one did the job, there would be no need for a second. But it didn't. And it wasn't sufficient. He says in verse 8, why? "Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And that in covenant has been extended to Gentiles and to all of us, all the world, whosoever will. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He said, "finding fault with them." Now, see, the problem was not the law. The problem was not really the old covenant in the sense of that the laws were unreasonable or not holy or not righteous or not just. The problem is, since the fall, we did not have the wherewithal to keep it. And there was no way with that sin nature, when fall and all creation fell, all creation groans. Do you know, I was thinking about everybody watching this storm this weekend and the tsunamis that we've heard about and all the things that are going on. You know, I don't believe any of that existed before the fall. Creation was marred greatly at the fall. Not only did man fall, but and sin come upon all men through Adam, but all creation, the Bible says in Romans 8, is groaning, waiting for the manifestation, amen, waiting for the redemption. Amen. And so all creation itself, that's why there'll be a new heavens and a new earth one day. It's all been marred. And so he said, we've got a new covenant built on better promises, and the problem was not with the law, but the problem was the people keeping it. And so there needed to be another way. In verse 9, he says, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them and led them," "I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." In verse 10, "for this," we're going to spend some time on a few more verses here that are in this text. This is one of them. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away. In verse 10 he says, I am going to write my laws in their minds and on their hearts. In other words, he's saying, I will give everyone the capacity to know me personally and intimately. I'm going to personally create an environment within you, amen, that will increase your capacity to know me intimately, to walk with me and to talk with me. I'm going to write my laws in your minds. I'm going to put them on your heart. You're no longer going to have to go through a hierarchy of a priesthood or a system of laws or do's or don'ts or commands and animal sacrifices that could really never cleanse the conscience or the heart, that could never remove the guilt, that could never remove the shame, never remove the stain of sin. You're no longer going to have to go through that priesthood, that old covenant. He now offers new creation life, where the old is passing away and all things are becoming new. Now we can know him and we can worship him from the inside out. Amen. We sing about that. We can worship him. We can know him from the inside out, not by regulations and rules and laws and do's and don'ts. Amen. But with a personal, intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we have that personal, intimate relationship, you say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? What about the law? What about? Well, if you're walking with God, amen, you're loving him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. You haven't got to worry about them. He says, in this, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Amen. You'll just do it. Amen. Why? Because God's on the inside now. God's poured out his spirit. He's written his laws in our hearts. He's written them on our mind. You know what that tells me? That every single person on the planet, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, says, For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I believe when God initiated the new covenant in Christ, what happened in humanity across the board, there was an element of faith that was imparted through the atonement, that everybody, enough faith where everybody can say, Yes, Lord. There was a God consciousness that was released in our conscience. Amen. Because God went to the inside. There was a God consciousness that was released in our conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. And that's why people can't run from their conscience. You and I can't run from our conscience. Now we can try to appease it. We can try to create laws because we want to gravitate to a certain sin, or we have a certain pleasure, or we have a certain thing that we don't want to give up because it satisfies the flesh or whatever. So somehow we think if we can just pass a law to say it's not wrong anymore, that will ease our conscience. But God has placed in everyone, and I've talked to people that have come out of various besetting sins, struggles in their life, and I've talked to them, and they've told me the power of that deception and how their intent to try to somehow rewrite the rules, you know, rewrite the nature of things and rewrite their conscience and get rid of their guilt. But they said they could never, ever do it. No matter how much they tried to convince themselves, no matter how much they said deep in their heart, you see, God has placed within us an amount of faith to know that there is a one true God, to respond to him, to have a conscience, to have a free will where we have the opportunity to respond to this new covenant that he's offered. Amen? We worship him from the inside out now. And in the middle of this verse, excuse me, in verse 10 it says, I will be their God. Man, I couldn't get by that this week. I had some of this week off, and I was in a ground blind, had my Bible out, and read this text, and I, all of a sudden, I said, God, show me what you mean by that. I will be their God. He'll be our God if we trust him. We can say, he's my God. See, God is taking personal ownership of us because he's redeemed us. He said, I will be their God. God is taking personal ownership. He's making a commitment to an unrelenting love. He's making a commitment to forgive. He's making a commitment to immerse us in his grace. He's making a commitment to new creation life. He's making a commitment to give us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. And he says, I am your God. This isn't like somebody saying, I'm going to be your buddy. No matter what you go through, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to do the best I can to be faithful to you. I'm going to try to help you whenever I can. I got limited resources, but I'm going to be here for you. No, this is the ruler of the universe, the God of creation with unlimited resources, amen, who owns it all, amen, who demonstrated his love for us by laying it all down. He says, I'm going to be your God. Amen. You are not limited. I am not limited to natural surroundings. We're not limited to natural provision. We're not limited to what this world can provide. Amen. God is saying, I will be your God. And the nature and the very character of God is supernatural in nature. And I am going to elevate you into realms of supernatural provision, supernatural protection, supernatural anointing. Amen. Supernatural deliverance, supernatural healing. Amen. Whatever you need this morning, God says, I'll be your God. Whatever realm you need it in. He says, I want to be your God. The promise of a supernatural life. Intimate relationship, provision, protection, intervention, salvation, healing, deliverance, restoration. Whatever we need to fulfill his glorious plan and destiny for our lives, he said, I'll be it. When he says, I will be your God. No other God can make these claims. No other God that's worshipped on the planet can deliver. Only our God. You say, well, Pastor, you're in the light of, you know, modern man and the modern church and modern humanity, isn't that narrow-minded that there can only be one God? Well, that wasn't my idea. God said he's the only God. There is no salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You see, you can afford to be narrow-minded as long as you're right. In fact, I highly recommend that you are. I heard an interesting story this week about a Catholic priest, and they put this to, you might have heard it, it was on the radio, I was listening to a Christian radio station. It was kind of interesting because he was addressing a forum, and I think they were dealing with with abortion, or it was a pro-life kind of thing that he was trying to bring another perspective, you know, on the value of life and why people shouldn't abort and things like this. And this woman speaks up and got very indignant, got very upset, and said, "Now listen, we don't appreciate you coming here and imposing your values on us. Imposing on what you think is right, what you think is acceptable, what you think is right and wrong, and trying to impose that on us." And she started to get fired up. And so while she was talking, he grabbed her pocketbook and just started going through it. And finally, she realized what he was doing. She goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm just going through your pocketbook." And she goes, "Well, that's wrong. You can't do that. You can't go through." He goes, "So what?" He made his point. Maybe I feel like I should be able to go through your pocketbook. Why is your standard of what's right and wrong? Why should that be my standard of right and wrong? Maybe I like pocketbooks. I thought it was a well-made point. I don't recommend that, along with the radio guy, that we actually do that. But I do, you know, I'm just amazed at the people who accuse anyone who holds to absolute truth as being narrow-minded, how they can be so narrow-minded. And not embrace, they can embrace any truth but the real one. They can embrace any God but the real one. That should tell people something. He said, "I will be their God." Mediator of a new covenant built on better promises. Supernatural intervention in our lives. And then he says, "They shall be my people." Amen. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A people who will respond, who will relentlessly pursue him, his kingdom, and his righteousness. A people that will be willing in the day of his power. A people, it says in Daniel, who know their God and will do exploits. A people that bow the knee and say, "Yes, Lord, I receive in my life your forgiveness, the cleansing of your blood, the renewing of my mind, the new beginning that you're offering, and the freedom that knows no bounds, because my life is hid with Christ in God." Amen? I will be their God. Make this personal this morning. He wants to be your God. Make this personal. They shall be my people. God, I'm yours. That's the proper response. Amen? They shall be my people. How does this happen? How can it be? Well, the secret's in verse 12. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." You see, what separates us from God is sin and shame and guilt. And the most tragic thing about the fall in Genesis was there was no way back. There was absolutely no way back without an intervention from God. There was no way that man could hold himself up or pull himself up by his own bootstraps and get back on track. It just couldn't happen. And so Jesus came. and became a sacrificial lamb for you and I. And he was merciful to our unrighteousness and our sins and our lawless deeds. He says, I will remember no more. I'm not going to count them against you anymore. You trust in my cross. You trust in my sacrifice and my atoning work. And you get a clean slate. God is a God of new beginnings. Amen? This morning can be a new beginning for you. He's a God of new beginnings. He's the master of helping us start over. Amen. And getting it right. And when he says, I'll be your God, he says, I'm gonna enable you to do this. I'm going to immerse you in my grace. I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I'll give you gifts. I'll give you enablings. I'll cause fruit to be produced in your life. Amen. I'll carry you. I'll sustain you. I'll strengthen you because I'm your God. I'll do in you and through you what you can't do yourself. And I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Jeremiah 30 and verse 21. Jeremiah 30 and verse 21, it says, their nobles shall be from among them, and their governors shall come from their midst. They were in captivity and under oppression, and he talks about a day when the kingdom of God will be manifest, and a ruler will come from among them, referring to Jesus. He says, then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. Do you want to walk in the living reality that he's your God and that you're his child? He said, pledge your heart. Pledge your heart to approach me. Pledge your heart to run after me. Pledge your heart, amen, to say, God, I want to do it your way. I want to go your way. I want to be what you've called me to be. I want to fulfill your destiny and your plan for my life. Amen. God wants us to pledge our hearts to approach him and live in his presence. He says, and you shall be my people and I will be your God. Not only that, God will help us through and bring us out, bring about his redemptive purposes, even when it looks impossible. That's what being our God means. All the while going deep in our lives, changing and conforming us into his image, breathing new life, growing our faith, amen? Supernaturally strengthening, carrying, and sustaining us. Protecting, providing all along the journey that we call life. He said he'd be our God. Isaiah 43, in verse 1, he demonstrates this. He said, but now, there's another intervention. There's another, but now. In other words, something's changing. There's a shift. He says, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you. Who created you? The Lord. I'll help you. Thus says the Lord, who created you. Amen, O Jacob. And he who formed you. Who formed you? The Lord. Amen. You know, before you was even a twinkle in your parents' eye, God had your name, he had your number, he had your plan, he had your destiny, he had your DNA, he had a purpose for your life. David said, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. God said, he said he knew me from the womb. Jeremiah was ordained a prophet from the womb. Amen. In Psalm 130, he talks about knowing us and having the plan and our names written in a book before we were even conceived. Why? Because he's God. And he said, he's your God. He's my God. He's the supernatural, all-knowing, ever-present, eternal, all-knowing God. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you? The one who formed you. Who do you think knows us best? Amen. If somebody's an artist, a great artist, a famous artist, and he creates a masterpiece, nobody knows that masterpiece like he does. If someone's a brilliant engineer and he creates something, amen, nobody knows how that thing works like that engineer does. Amen. You go to the one who created it. The further away you get from the original, amen, it loses something. Amen. Every copy loses something. And Jesus said, listen, I'm the one. God said, I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who formed you. Nobody knows you like I know you. Therefore, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. They shall be his people. He knows your name. Nobody else may know your name. I forget names all the time. I'm horrible at it. I feel terrible when I do that. There's probably some things I can do to work on that. But he'll never forget your name. When he says, I know your name, that just doesn't mean he knows your address and he knows what people call you and the handle you have on your life. He knows who you are. He knows who you were created to be. He knows all the potential in your life. Names in the scripture had tremendous significance. And many times they were prophetic. People were named a certain reason because it had to do with who they were in God and their ministry and their mission and what they were called to do. Amen? God changed names when there was a change of heart. And God knows your name this morning. He said, I've called you. Do you hear him this morning? He goes, I've called you by your name. Not just some general redemption that cannot be personalized and internalized and experienced. Not just some God that chooses to keep himself distant because he's too holy and he's too righteous. But a God who gave us heaven's best and made a way, amen, through the righteousness of God for us to come boldly before a throne of grace and obtain help and mercy in our time of need. A God that made a way for him to be our God and for us to be his people. One who knows our name. One who's claimed us. One who has redeemed us. And he says, you're mine. We're going to look at that word redeemed just for a minute. The Hebrew version and the Greek version. We're going to look at both. That word redeem means, it means to redeem according to the original law of kinship, i.e. to be next of kin. Do you know Jesus is our kinsman redeemer? Ruth is a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of a kinsman redeemer. It's prophetic of Jesus. Amen? You remember when Ruth went with Naomi and her boys died, which was one of them was her husband. And she had to make a decision. There were two of them, and he said, look, you need to stay here in the land of the Moabites, or you may never get married again. You may never have anybody watch over you. You may never have anybody take care of you if you come back because you're different. The law says that we can't, back here, we can't marry you. See, they went there and married him. He's back here, they can't. And so everything was on the line, and she made a decision. She goes, no, wherever you go, I'm going. And your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Even though she was from another country, and she was would have been normally blackballed, she came, she humbled herself, began to work in the fields, and God orchestrated this whole thing, a beautiful plan of redemption. He winds up in Boaz's field, and she throws herself at his feet, and he covers her with her outer garment, saying, listen, I want to purchase you. I want to redeem you. I want you to be mine. Amen. And so he goes to the city gate and he says, I want this. I'm willing to take my chance. I want this. I want to provide for her. I want to be her protector. I want to be her deliverer. I want to be her supernatural provision. I want to do whatever I can to redeem her. I'm a near kinsman, but he wasn't the nearest. When he researched it, there was someone closer. It's the type of the law. The law, and the closer kinsman redeemer, the closest one said, I can't redeem her. You can have her, Boaz, because it will mar my inheritance. No grace under the law. It will mar my inheritance. Boaz says, okay, she's mine. Amen. That's what Jesus said for you and I. His inheritance was marred. He said, I'm going to buy him back anyway. I'm going to give him grace anyway. I'm going to accept him anyway. I'm going to love on him anyway. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. He said, I'm going to redeem them, just like Boaz did Ruth. I'm going to redeem them. He's our kinsman. He's our near kinsman redeemer. It says, to be the next of kin, such as to buy back a relative or property. To buy back. You and I were purchased back because we were sold unto sin. Sold out. The devil had legal claim over our life. And Jesus said, I'm going to buy him back. We've been redeemed. In any wise at all, an avenger, a deliverer, to do, to perform the part of the next, of near of, or next of kinfolk. To purchase, it means to purchase, to ransom, to redeem, to be a revenger. That's who Jesus is when he says, I'll be your God, and you will be my people. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. No matter what happens around you, no matter what cultural collapse or landslides, no matter what anybody else has ever done to you or said about you, no matter how many times you've been rejected, no many times you've been lied about, no matter how many times your character has been assaulted, no matter how many times you've struggled just to get up in the morning, no many times you've had all you could do to just take one more step to get through your day, it doesn't matter. Amen. He is called you by name. He wants to be your God. He's calling you his. He's redeemed you, and he's redeemed you not with silver and gold, it says in 1 Peter verse chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you have not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's that word redeemed again. You have not been redeemed with corruptible. There is no amount of money that can buy somebody's redemption. I don't care how rich they are. I don't care who they are. I don't care what kind of status. I don't care where they live. I don't care what they, what their success story, how great an athlete, how great a businessman, how great a redemption cannot be purchased by silver and gold. It cannot be purchased by good works. It cannot be purchased by being good enough. It can't be purchased with wishful thinking. Amen. The only way that we can be redeemed and we can be his, that he can be our God and we can be his people, is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Trust and faith in that sacrifice makes you redeemed. Not by silver and gold, not by what man can do, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. Redeemed in the Greek means something to loosen with, i.e. a redemptive price, atonement, ransom. Amen. God's loosed you this morning through his redemption. He's purchased you with his blood. He's paid the ultimate redemptive price. You want to know what you really valued? It isn't what anybody else says you're valued. Your value is determined by what someone's willing to pay, and he laid it all down. He couldn't have paid any more to buy you back, to call you and me his own, to be our God, and for us to be his people. But now, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 43 again, verse 1. Who created you? Who formed you? Fear not. Why? Because I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. when you pass through the waters. See, God will get us through. God, you know, being saved doesn't exempt us from problems, trials, and tribulations. But what it does do is, if we trust Him and we love Him with all of our heart, what it does do is work about in the midst of it God's redemptive plan. He won't waste it. He'll work it together for something redemptive and productive in your life and in mine. He promises that. Romans 8:28. He promises that here. He says, listen, he goes, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. You'll never go through it alone. And he's demonstrated this, by the way. Everything he says here, he's demonstrated. Anybody know a group of people that passed through the waters? Amen. The whole nation of Israel, Moses led them. They passed through the waters. He said, I will be with you. When they pass through the waters, I will be with you. Talking about the Red Sea here. He goes, and the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Elisha and Joshua going through the Jordan. He smote the river with Elijah's mantle. Where is the God of Elisha? Jordan parts. He goes across. Amen. And Joshua going across on dry ground into Jericho. he said, the rivers shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you know anybody that walked through the fire? He says, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. The three Hebrew young men. God has already proved this out in the scripture. He's saying, if I did it for them, I'll do it for you. You're going to go through some water. You're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some tests. You're going to get in over your head. You're going to have the enemy closing in on your back where you feel like you can't go forward and there's no way to retreat because the enemy's hot on your tail and God will make a way where there is no way. Amen. You're going to be facing rough waters in your life. You're going to go through things that hurt, that don't make sense. You're going to go through things and you're going to say, how am I going to navigate this turbulence? How am I going to navigate these rapids? God says, I'll part the river for you if I need to. I will be your God. You will be my people. You're going to go through some fire, folks. We're going to go through some fire, some refining, some purging, some cleansing. We're going to go through some fire. Speaks of trials and tests. Amen. Life hands us a lot of stuff. Amen. We get attacks of the enemy. We shoot a hole in our own boat sometimes. I don't need the devil to get me in trouble. Amen. If you're honest, you don't either. You're going to go through the fire. I'm going to go through the fire. But he said, you won't be burned. If you let me be your God, and you'll be my child, you'll be my people. Amen. He says, you'll go through, you'll pass through. Every one of them, they went through. And they come out better, and God's redemptive purposes were accomplished in their lives. They had victory over the enemy. They experienced supernatural intervention. All the bondages, remember they were the three Hebrews men that were thrown in, they were all bound hand and foot. The chains, the things that bound them fell off. You see, you get freed up in the fire. Sometimes it's the fire that burns away the stuff that's really holding us in bond. We fight it, and we don't want to go there. Nobody likes the fire. But sometimes it's the fire that's necessary, amen, to get rid of the bondage in our lives so that we can know Him as our God and we can be His people. He said, not one of those things will you go through that I won't be with you. I'm going to close with this, 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6 and verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. He talks about fleeing sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That's why sexual intimacy was reserved for marriage. Because there's something that takes place unlike any other sin when somebody enters into an adulterous situation or sexual immorality. There's a oneness that takes place. There's soul ties that are connected that can take place. He says, listen, reserve that and do it my way and it will be blessed. And he goes on to say, he's likening this to our walk with Him, our spiritual intimacy with Him, and being one with Him and being joined with Him. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, Everybody say, in you. We worship him from the inside out. Amen. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. We're not our own. Why? We have been bought with a price. Remember, we've just read twice. We've been redeemed. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know we're his. Body, soul, and spirit, we're his. He says, listen, I've claimed you as my own. I sacrificed my life for you. I shed my precious blood. I've given you new creation life. You'll never have to go through anything alone. You trust me, I'll work things together for good and bring about your redemptive purposes. And there will absolutely, no matter how bad it looks, no matter where you're at right now or where you've been, he said, I'll bring about my redemptive purposes and I'll bring something good out of it and in your life. Something that will glorify me. He says, now listen, you're one with me now. We're joined in one spirit. I've redeemed you, not with corruptible things, and you're mine. And you can trust me because I formed you. I know you. I formed you. I created you. I know what you need more than you know what you need. I know what's going to give you joy more than what you know what's going to bring you joy. I know how to make you happy when you don't know how to get happy. Amen. I know what to do for your supernatural provision. I know how to provide for you when you don't know how to provide for yourself. I know how to love on you when you can't even love yourself. I know how to build you up. I know how to encourage you. I know how to establish you, amen, on a good foundation when you just want to croak. Amen. I know how to go places that you don't know how to get to. I know how to elevate you to places that you don't even know exist. Because I created you and because I formed you, because I've called you by name. He says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. And I want you to glorify me with your body and with your spirit, with all that you are. Be an expression of worship, an expression of glory, a testimony. God is looking for testimonies in the day that our culture is collapsing. God's looking for a people who know their God and will do exploits, who will bring glory to his name. He will be your God. He proved his part. He's called you his own. He's redeemed you. He's made a way back. He'll save you this morning if you don't know him. He'll deliver you from whatever you're wrestling with. He'll heal your sicknesses and your diseases. He'll heal your broken heart. He'll help you change directions in your life. He'll give your life meaning and purpose. And there isn't anything that you can go through that your God will not walk with you and get you through if you trust him this morning. Let's stand and pray together. So worship ministry comes. We're going to close. I love closing in worship. I feel it's fitting, feel it's commanded in the scripture for us to always be worshiping and giving thanks. And as they come and get ready to lead us in closing worship this morning, I would like to just take a moment to pray. For anyone here maybe who's been struggling, been hurting, maybe feeling a little hopeless, or living with things in your life that you're just tired of living with, Sometimes we just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want you to know today that your Redeemer lives. Don't compare yourself with anybody else this morning. God knew what He was buying when He redeemed you. Somebody need to hear that this morning. Because you can believe God to be a redeemer for somebody else. They look cool. They got it together. They're doing good. Yeah, I can see the evidence of God in their life. God knew what He was purchasing. And the reality is, we were all sinners. We were all hopeless. We were all without strength. There was nothing in any of us to recommend us to God. And He loved us enough to do it anyway. I don't want you to look at God this morning and say, God, I'm sorry you got a bad deal when you purchased me. When you redeemed me, sorry, Lord, you got hosed. No, don't look at you in your goodness. Look at Him in His goodness and what God can do in and through your life. It doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what we feel like. It doesn't matter what other people have told us. I'm telling you the truth this morning. God calls you His own. He wants to be your God. He's called you by name, and He wants you to be His people. If you want some help with that this morning, lift your hands and your hearts towards heaven. I want to pray for you. Father, there's some here this morning. God, they've been locked into a lifetime of rejection. God, a feeling that they've never measured up. God, a feeling, Lord, that they'll, God, that they can never matter, that they can never get it right. God, that they keep going around the same mountains over and over. God, never quite getting victory. God, there's people, Lord, right now that are in the fire. There's people now that the enemy is closing in. There's people now, Lord, where the enemy is desiring to sift them as wheat. But God, we pray for them this morning. God, as You prayed for Peter, God, we lift each and every one whose hands and hearts are raised before You today. And God, we're asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, to accompany this message this morning. God, and that You would go deep in the hearts and the lives of Your people this day. And God, that You would remove the veil and the blinders from the hearts and the spirits and the minds of those that are gathered here, and that there would be a crystal clear sound of Your voice this morning, God, that would ring true in every heart and every spirit, that You are our God and we are Your people. God, that whatever it takes, God, to bring us through, God, if it's supernatural provision, if it's supernatural protection, if it's healing, if it's deliverance, God, if it's freedom, God, You promised to be there for us. Because You know us. You formed us. You called us by name. God, You saw us, God, when we weren't valuable. You saw us, God, when there was no way out. You saw us when we were sold out unto sin and in bondage, Lord God. God, and You purchased us anyway. God, You still felt, Lord, that it was worth it. And so, God, You came and You gave us heaven's best. And He who gave us His only Son, shall He not freely through Him give us all things? Lord, You said that You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God, You said You've repositioned us in heavenly places. God, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God, I'm asking today for a spirit of revelation, Lord, to grip every heart, and that we would know this morning who we are in You, who You are in us, that indeed You are our God and we are Your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close worshiping the Lord together. The altar's open. If anybody needs prayer this morning, we'd be glad to pray with you. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord, and you would like to give your heart to the Lord, you'd like to know the God that we've been talking about, please feel free to come. We want to pray with you and let the love of God just love on you, and it will be guaranteed the best decision you've ever made. Amen. Let's worship Him together.